The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went a little farther. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite my young friends forward for a children's message today, shared by Leanna Voigt, our director of children's ministries. Come on up, kids.
Isn't that so cool? Yeah, I know. Y'all are so excited. All right, can you guys pray with me?
Somehow I feel vindicated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you to start our sermon today by thinking to the answer to this question. Maybe you saw it published this week, as some at 8:30 service mentioned they knew the answer before I said it aloud. But BYU just completed a long study of octogenarians. They've been involved for decades in trying to figure out what was the single greatest factor in causing people to live to 100 years of age. What was the single greatest factor that allowed people to live to 100 years of age? I'll give you some clues. It was not weight loss, hypertension, or even giving up smoking. While all those were on the list, there was one more that was at the top. I'll be back to that in a moment. Our gospel text today is the familiar story of Jesus calling the first disciples. And there's versions of this in all of the synoptics as we hear Jesus going to Peter, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, calling them to leave their nets and come and follow him. And as we would expect with Mark, as I've prepped us over the last few weeks in Mark, there's that immediacy of the right now, no time to get your affairs in order, or say goodbye to your friends, or leave a love note for your girlfriend, or whatever it might be. Jesus is calling, and we go now. I think in the world that we live in today, often when I hear this text and start to prepare for it, the separation anxiety issues that we deal with, that idea that we'd be separated from our family, often gets the best of us. But blogger Caroline Lewis, who is a renowned preaching professor at Luther Seminary in Minnesota, wrote a different perspective this week that caused me to think about things a little bit differently in my sermon preparation. She said, as often as we see Jesus pulling the disciples away from all that they knew, it was more important to recognize what they were being drawn into. And when Jesus called these first four disciples, and the next eight that would follow, and all of those who would come to be disciples along the journey, Jesus wasn't calling them away from something, but rather it was an invitation into community. Jesus was inviting the disciples and all those who would follow him to be part of a life of community, gathered together, never alone. That is the gift of discipleship, the gift of knowing that we are not alone, the gift of knowing that when we gather as God's people, God calls us together by name at our baptisms, just as Jesus called Simon, James, John, and Andrew to the same. And that gift of community, that gift of knowing that we belong to something greater than ourselves, is the promise we find in this gospel text this day. And that, too, is the answer to BYU's question. The single greatest factor that caused the most people to live to 100, that was on most responses from everybody who made it to that age, was that they were the benefits and the recipients and the participants of authentic community and interaction. Being part of an authentic community, being social, being among others is what allowed the most people to live the longest. My friends, as we are promised everlasting life through the gift of God's grace, I think BYU's survey presents for us a realistic understanding of what the gift of Christian community looks like as well. First and foremost, it is authentic. I can't think of anything more authentic, anything more real, anything more meaningful to be drawn together by than the promise of God's grace made known through Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus invited those first four brothers into, and that's what all those who would follow, the outcast, the downtrodden, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those who had their own demons, would all be invited by Jesus throughout his public ministry to come and be part of what he was doing and what God was up to in our world. The invitation and the participation to community. And what we see begin in the Gospels, continues in Acts, and throughout the New Testament seeing those numbers growing, even in the midst of challenges by the Romans and others who might put up a front. But that gift of authentic community and belonging to God was what held the church together and what still holds us together today. When we are baptized at the font, we are baptized into a community. We participate in that service together, not as an individual experience, but as a welcoming of that child or adult, whatever age it might be, into a life and community of faith, where we promise to work and support and sustain one another in that journey. And just as Peter called Simon and Andrew and James and John by their names, and they immediately followed, every time we hear our call to gather together in worship, we're reminded to immediately do the same. To be part of an authentic community, rooted in something greater than ourselves. We hear phrases like, I'm spiritual but not religious, or I'm a Christian but I don't attend church. The big difference is that lack of community and that struggle or that challenge to be part of community. And as we are community, I think one of the first things that's necessary is to admit that as humans, our community is sometimes broken. And that, see, we have seen brokenness in the church, in the world, at large scale, at denominational levels, and even nearby. That sometimes community is broken. But that in being an authentic community rooted in God's grace, it is also healed. And I'm convinced that there's no other organization that we can belong to in the world that could go through the challenges and struggles that it means to be Christian people, to walk through difficult questions, and to undergo struggles that could be sustained as much as the churches. Relationships falter. Organizations get torn apart. Individuals leave one another and social networks, or simply unfriend them. But here in this authentic community, in a community rooted in something deeper than ourselves, we see that it is God who holds us together. And when we find that at work, we recognize the gift of what God calls us to do. To care for community and one another, here inside these walls and out in the world. And so that invitation that Jesus shared with those disciples that day is still ours to share with others. Come and follow. See what God is doing. Be part of something real. In a world where so many things are fake or askew or polarized or individualized, where we're given so many self-choices about what we want and it can be delivered to our doorstep in a moment's notice, it is important to recognize that there is something greater, a community that we share in, and a community that we long to be in together. It's so fitting that we hear this at the same time that I'm involved in my first inquirers class here at Augsburg with 9 households that are getting ready to join our faith community and to hear their stories of why they are here. I'm adding a little bit from this conversation this morning. When I asked what drew you to Augsburg in the first place, and not a single person said flashy marketing. What they said was relationships, that I was invited, and welcomed to be made part of this community, and it led me to come back time and time again, and now here I am wanting to be part of that community, to share in those responsibilities, and then to go out into the world and invite others as well. What they'll hear next week in the Inquirers class is something that we all need to be reminded of, is what it means to be community. Community is rooted in looking out for neighbor, even if it's sometimes inconvenient, even if it sometimes means we put our own things aside, but recognizing that that's the call of what we do. I think Augsburg does a pretty good job with that, and I'm thankful for ministries that many of you are part of, like the Stephen Ministry, Keeping in Touch, and all the ministries that work to connect with those who sometimes feel disconnected. But I'm also thankful for the fellowship ministries that we have. The gift of being in fellowship in a choir or breaking bread. The men's and women's ministries. Our youth, and today after church, even our little youth friends. who have the permission and the opportunity to come together in community and to strengthen one another in the gift of God's love. That's the gift of church, to be a place rooted in God's love that is called to share the invitation that Christ first shared with us, to be community. And that as hard as it must have been for Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John to just leave their nets and follow, sometimes it can be hard and challenging and daunting for us as well. But that is the gift to which we participate in. And sometimes that gift takes us places we may never imagine. I intentionally chose the hymn, "Take My Life That I May Be," consecrated, Lord, to thee today, to recognize that being part of a church means giving up something of ourselves. And how we do that might be well beyond our imagination. At our first service this morning, we recognized one of those things that was beyond my imagination, but that just makes sense in a church, and maybe nowhere else in the world that we live. But a few years ago, Terry and Barbara discovered that Terry's kidneys were failing. They would not work much longer, and he was going to need a transplant. So he got on a donor list and was flying back and forth to New York for a variety of reasons, trying to find the right match and undergoing all of the testing, and nothing was seeming to work. And so Pastor Trexler and the Merceds made an arrangement to have something that we could publish here, a little form that you probably saw somewhere along the way that said, "Terry needs a kidney." And it was an invitation. It was an invitation to see if that was something that maybe somebody here could be part of. Many people expressed interest and found that this might be a way that they could participate in a life of Christian faith. But for one, Robin, a direct match was found. A direct match. All the blood types and all of the things that it takes for organ transplant came together. And Robin knew, after a long time of prayer and conversation with family and friends and pastors, that this was how her life of Christian community would be lived out. That in this chapter of her life, this is what it meant to love her neighbor. And so on February 1st, Terry and Robin, along with me and many from this congregation, will gather at the hospital at Duke University, and Robin will share a kidney with Terry. Talk about community, rooted in God's love. Now, this isn't the only way, and you don't have to give of one of your only organs to do so. But I think what we lift up here is that understanding that even though Robin and Terry have no relationship outside the life of this congregation, that God compelled and invited them to be in this unique and special relationship, allowing this to happen, and that the power of the Holy Spirit at work through all the gifts of medicine is going to allow Terry new life. Friends, miracles like this happen every day, and you are the instruments by which God proclaims and plays those miracles for the world to see. I've been privileged in my 5.5 months with you to start to hear some of those stories of miracles, how God has worked through you and this community to make that connection, to find that way to share God's love. And we give thanks for that. And we pray that on February 1st, the procedure goes well and that all will be at work. But what we recognize is that this is just yet another example of how real and authentic community takes place and what it means to be God's people in a way far beyond what we could imagine anywhere else in our lives. When we enter worship, we are immediately whisked away from everything going on in life. I know for many of you, including myself, that hour on Sunday morning is the longest we go awake without looking at our phones. You're not laughing because it's true, huh? Yeah. But that sense of letting nothing else distract us and being rooted in something together, the immediacy of hearing God's word and of sharing it at the table, and understanding this gift that Robin shares with Terry, but that we are called to share with one another in so many other ways, is how God is at work in the world. And so we sing, and we mean, "Take my life that I may be consecrated, Lord, to thee." That we give our lives for something greater than ourselves, and to recognize that our gifts and our bodies and our talents are not meant for us to keep, to use only for individual gain, but to better the life of the world around us. At the end of our first worship service, I asked all of the congregation to hold their hands out as Robin and Terry stood in front of the congregation and we sent them off in benediction together. We probably should have handed out Kleenex with bulletins at first service. But what it was a reminder of is that all of us share through our prayers and the promises of God at work every time we lift up not only Robin and Terry, but every name we hear in our bulletin and in our prayers and in our spoken prayers and the ones we keep in our hearts, the promise that God is with us and that we are called to share our lives with all that we encounter. So this story, this gospel text of Jesus calling the disciples and their willingness to just drop their nets and go, isn't so far-fetched when we recognize what God was inviting them to, authentic community. Maybe we'll see that at 100. Thanks be to God. Amen.